We're grateful you're here this morning. It's good to be together with God's people. And whatever place we may be, we're especially grateful if you're here this morning and you're visiting with us, whether you're from nearby or from far off. We're grateful you've made the decision to be here and to worship God with us. We're going to, this morning, be concluding a series that I started, a couple of months ago and wanted to tie up. So if you're visiting this morning, you're stepping into kind of the middle of a conversation that we've been having as a congregation about this topic. And I hope that we're going to do a very brief review of the first four points. So if it seems like I'm going kind of warp speed at the beginning of the lesson this morning, don't worry, we're not going to go that fast the whole sermon. We're going to just cover the points that we've made up to this point and then focus on the last couple of points this morning. And again, the nature of this series is a little different from the way I usually teach, because it's kind of teaching from the opposite perspective. We've titled the series on how to compromise your faith, which is obviously not something we want to do. But the point of this series is to illustrate what often happens in our lives and dangers that Satan will put in our path to get us to compromise our faith and so turn away from the Lord. And so the purpose of this series is to think about what often happens in order to guard against it. We've talked about a few points so far. One of the things Satan wants us to do is to stop thinking, start feeling. Base our doctrine and our practice off of emotion and not on the Scriptures. To twist the Scriptures. To go to the Bible, but twist them to make them be what you want them to be about. To emphasize only certain Scriptures. That's just huge. There's so many religious errors that come from that. And I think the last one we talked about in detail was to side with people and not with God. And if you find somebody who is that you really love, that you want to be with them, well, forget what God says. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to stay in good graces with this person or this group of people. We're going to talk this morning about kind of the opposite end of that, siding against people instead of siding with God, and isolating yourself. One of the strongest ways Satan gets us is he gets us alone. And it takes us from there. So we've made several points this morning. I'm going to skip ahead. I forgot to take these slides out of my PowerPoint. So we're just going to skip down to what we're talking about this morning. So this morning, I want us to think about the concept of siding against people and not with God. Because this, I think, is one of the ways that I've seen some of my close friends end up turning away from the faith and turning away from the teaching that Jesus has given and that he gave through his apostles is because they've had bad experiences. You ever had bad experiences in the church? You ever known people who've had bad experiences in the church? And at some point in that, they decided that this group of people or this teaching that this group of people holds to, it just has to be wrong because I had a bad experience. Happens all the time. And if you haven't met people like that, you will. And it's hard because you can't deny somebody's bad experiences. We all have known Christians that treat people bad and have situations where, yeah, they're teaching the truth, but they're not doing it in love. And so we kind of see, yeah, that's right, and like we can't really like defend the behavior that's going on. But what happens is when people get offended, they then turn away from God. And they throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. They're just like, well, if that's the way it's going to be, then I'm out of here. I'm just going to get rid of this. And so this is one of those ways that we can end up compromising, is when instead of siding with God, whatever other people are doing, we side against people and not with God. Let's think about some illustrations of this. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. If you remember the context here, Jesus has been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's left the nine down below. Remember, Peter, James, and John went up with him. And so there's the nine other apostles down low, and they... Jesus and his disciples are coming back from Jesus being glorified in this amazing occasion, and we're going to find out what's been going on. Meanwhile, it's not so glorious or amazing. There's this man who has a son who's demon-possessed. And he brought him to the disciples because Jesus gave them power to cast out demons, right? They were supposed to be able to do this. And what happened? If you remember the story, they brought him here and they couldn't cast it out. And that's got to be so discouraging to your faith. If you trust Jesus, you trust his disciples are supposed to be able to do this, and you come for healing, and you got nothing. They tried, but it wasn't working. And so they start to argue among themselves, and he comes down, picking up in verse 16 of Mark 9. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Stop for a second. You've got a situation where there's disappointment. And there's hurt. And there's an opportunity to turn away from God because of the failure of God's people. And these were the apostles. I mean, these weren't just like your run-of-the-mill disciples. But man, these are the guys who received power from Jesus. They're spending all their time with Jesus. And they're the ones who fail in this case. And if you were this guy with the demon-possessed son, what would you have done? I brought them my son here to be healed, and they couldn't do it. False advertising, right? No, I'm out of here. I'm done. That's not what he did. And Jesus is not happy about this either. In verse 19, and he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell down on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So you see the father describing the son's situation. He's just on the brink of death sometimes. This demon is trying to destroy him. It's casting him. And as a parent, I can't imagine what that would feel like. With this power controlling your child, trying to destroy them, and you can't do anything about it. Frightening, frightening stuff. And again, he gets to the end, and at this point, I think his faith has been shaken, because he says there at the end, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He came there saying, "Please do something, because I know you can." And now he's saying, "Oh, if you can, do this, because your disciples have failed. What's to keep you from failing?" And Jesus says, verse 21, verse 23, and Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And this is the kind of situation that I think sometimes we find ourselves in. There's disappointment, and our faith, maybe in the Word or in the way we've been thinking about the Word, is shaken. And we think, well, if this is the right way, no. And we need to come back and put our faith in the Lord and in what He has said. Because Jesus says here, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Don't throw out Jesus because of a bad experience with his people. Because Jesus is still powerful. Jesus is still right. Jesus can still heal. And I love what he says. "I believe, help my unbelief." Because that's the state we find ourselves in. We have some belief. We don't want to throw it all away. But there's unbelief that's come in because of these bad experiences we've had. And so we need to pray in that way. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Cleanse me from the doubt I might have in you or your word or your teaching because of the failures of people around me." Because guys, we're going to fail. We're going to have bad experiences. People aren't going to treat us right. We're going to end up in situations where it's going to be easier to walk away from God's people than to stick with them and what God is telling us to do and endure. You think about Moses. It said that he would rather endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11, right? Where did most of Moses' mistreatment come from? From the people of God. But it says it was better for him to work through those things and to bear with those people. And Moses ended up, you know, interceding on their behalf and working with them. And God used that to get them out of slavery. And it's an amazing picture. That's a whole other lesson for another time. But if you want to compromise your faith, get discouraged by people's failures and start to doubt God. Because that's a sure way to compromise your faith and to ultimately fall away. So just story after story we could tell of this happening. And one of the main ways that this happens is when people hurt us, the thing to do if you want to compromise your faith is let bitterness take root. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. As he's talking here about endurance and making it through to the end, this is one of the obstacles to endurance. As he's talked about, you need to think about the Father disciplining you as he disciplines one of his children. But down in verse 15, he says this, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled." Brethren, I really think this is like the heart of it right here. This is the thing that I've seen creep into people's lives and sometimes start to creep into my life, and I've got to guard against it. But bitterness will make you a crazy person. Because when bitterness starts to creep into your mind and you start to hold grudges against people, and maybe it's legitimate, like that, you know, they've done things that need to be made right. You know, it's not that, oh, you haven't actually been hurt, just forget about it. Well, no, like, things need to be reconciled. It's not just saying, oh, don't worry about anything. But it's saying, when you let your heart become bitter about those things, it starts off as a root. And sometimes there's those seeds of bitterness that get planted, and they start to grow. And sometimes, like a seed, it's out of sight. Can't really see it start to go until it like starts to get bad, and you have to go in and it's like, okay, like we gotta get this out of here. But what happens to bitterness? If you let it take root, it's going to grow. If you don't address the things that have hurt you and go to your brother, be reconciled, it's going to get worse. It doesn't get better with time. It gets worse when you don't deal with it. And sometimes it's bitterness because of specific bad experiences that you've had. But then it gets worse because you start to talk with other people. And sometimes what can happen is, people say, you know, misery loves company, right? And a lot of times it's true. Is if you've been hurt, you've had a bad experience, what do you end up finding? You find other people, and they've had bad experiences. And you say, oh man, like this person did this to me. And oh yeah, and there's this attitude over here. And oh, I've seen that in other brethren too. And oh man, this whole group is just so closed-minded and so legalistic and so horrible. And we got to get away from all this and just reject that. And what's happened? Maybe there are some legitimate things that they're talking about that are problems, but what have they let take root? Become bitter. And they're not trying to help these brothers. They're just kind of commiserating about how bad it is, and they're using that to fuel their bitterness. It's growing and growing. And brethren, I've seen it happen. It breaks my heart. Because sometimes you talk with people, and the way they talk about brethren, and the way they talk about like the Church of Christ sometimes, or whatever it is, it's just bitter. And maybe, you know, they've had a bad experience. Okay, I've had bad experiences too, but what are we going to do about it? Are we going to let that root of bitterness spring up and bear its fruit? Or are we going in the fruit of the Spirit to put to death the works of the flesh and replace it with the fruit that comes from God? Because we're all going to deal with that. We're all going to have bad things that happen. And the question is are we going to let bitterness take root and let it grow in our life? By the way, We don't really have time this morning to look at this, but Deuteronomy 29, 18, and 19, that's kind of where he's quoting from right here when he talks about the root of bitterness. And look at that at some point when you get a chance, because it kind of illustrates that point of when somebody starts to get bitter, and then in their heart they say, I'm going to be fine even though I walk in the stubbornness of my evil heart. And that's what bitterness does to you. It blinds you. Is you're right and everyone else is wrong. Because I'm the one who's been hurt, and I'm the one who is the victim here, and everyone else needs to be corrected and needs to hear this and that, but I'm right, and they can't see the bitterness right in their face. And it's really terrifying. So we won't spend more time on that, but check that out sometime, because it's kind of a scary picture of what really happens. So don't let bitterness take root. Guard your heart against that. And here's the other thing. When you start to let bitterness grow, if you want to compromise your faith, assume that you know the motives of your brethren. Assume that you know what's going on in their life and why they're doing the things that they're doing. Assume that they're legalistic. Assume that they're mad at you and that's why they did that thing that maybe they weren't even thinking about you at all. And this is kind of what Job's friends do. We're studying Job right now in the young adult class, and it's been a really good discussion as we think about dealing with people and Job and his friends and their interaction back and forth. What's Job's friends' like kind of primary problem in the book? They come to Job, and they just know that because Job has had all this bad stuff happen to him, that what's true? Job, you sinned. You're wrong. You're obviously a wicked person because bad stuff is happening to you, because that's our idea and our idea is right. And sometimes we can make the same type of error when we look at bad things that are happening, and maybe it's not like a tragedy that's happening to somebody, but we see bad fruit and like people with bad attitudes or things that happen, and we just assume they're just trying to be cruel and mean and they're out to get me and they're going to spread. There's people like them, and just assume that you know what's going on in their heart and their mind. Don't try to help them. Just assume they're wrong and attack them. And that's really what Job's friends do, like through the whole book, isn't it? Like, they assume he's wrong, and so they just spend pretty much speech after speech after speech attacking him and not really listening to Job. And just kind of talking past each other. Like, I'm right, no, I'm right, no, I'm right. And there's a lot of problems there. We can't assume about the heart of somebody else. We can see fruits, and we can try to help people. But man, we have to be really careful not to jump to conclusions. And then again, throw out the baby with the bathwater. We just assume that they're like evil-hearted, and so we're just going to like write them off. No. Thank God that's not what Jesus did for us. Don't assume we know, but work to help one another. And again, if you're going to do this, make sure not to listen. Shut your ears and rush at them. It's kind of like with Stephen, who is about to be stoned, and they what do? They close their ears, gnash their teeth, and they run at him, cast him out of the city. They don't want to hear it anymore. They've already decided. They've let bitterness take root. They're mad at him. And so we're done with him. Proverbs 18 and verse 2, I think, makes a powerful point with this, where it says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's the way the ESV reads. And isn't that true? When we get in this mode where we're just angry at people, we're not really interested in understanding why they're teaching the things they're teaching or doing the things they're doing. I just have an opinion that they're being mean to me, and so I've got to get my vengeance, get my vindication or whatever it is. Like, man, we can't assume. We've got to listen and not make assumptions about people. And then one of the other things we do is that might be true, okay? You might be right about a person or a group of people that, like, they you've talked with them and, like, they really don't have good motives. Like, they're off the track. They're teaching maybe some good things, but they're teaching some wrong things. And they're not acting right. Okay. But then what also happens there is you might be seeing some really bad things. But then you assume that everybody in this group is like those people. You paint with a broad brush is the phrase we use, right? It's like there's a little bit of truth here, but we just like, oh, we're going to throw them all in the same boat. And it's a little bit like how Elijah felt when he was fleeing from Jezebel. You remember in 1 Kings 19 that he's fleeing and there's all these awful people. And of course, Jezebel's pretty awful. And she's, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. And so he's running away. And how does Elijah feel when he goes out there to Mount Horeb and God shows up and is like, what are you doing here? And he's like, I've been so zealous for you, Lord, and I've done all these good things. And like, I'm the only one left. They're all wicked. They're all bad. Like, and were there some really wicked people? Yes, there were. But because there were some wicked, and actually in that case, because there were a lot of wicked, he assumed that they were all wicked. I'm the only one left. And God says no. In verse 18, I preserved 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And we need to remember that even if we do see some bad things around us, and even it's from like a lot of people, maybe even the majority of people, it doesn't mean that everyone is that way. And again, that's what bitterness does, is it exaggerates. It gets us close into our own thinking to where we stop seeing the good because we just kind of want to see the bad. And that's just all we look at. And we need, like Elijah, for the Lord to patiently say, okay, like, calm down, get back to work. I've got 7,000 people who are on my side. You can do this. The Lord, thankfully, is patient with us, but we've just got to have the patience to listen to him. Again, a lot of people, you just see this, people make themselves a martyr. You know, they're the only ones who are right, and they're the victim, and everyone else can't think clearly, and they're the only ones who see. And wow, it's just so sad when we do that to ourselves, really. And the thing that ultimately really gets us in trouble is where we see bad attitudes in people and then assume that what those people believe and teach and practice must be wrong because they're treating me bad. In Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, this is one of the things that the Jews kind of struggled with, in the sense of they saw that there weren't a lot of Jewish converts, and they're trying to figure that out. And Romans 9 through 11 kind of addresses a lot of that. But one of the things that Paul addresses here in Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And that's just a powerful principle, that there were some Jews who disbelieved and like didn't hear the promises and things like that, but it wasn't God's fault. And it wasn't because of some wrong teaching. It wasn't because the doctrine was off. It was because people failed. And we have to work through that. When we see people and they do the wrong thing or they have the bad attitude, and say, no, like, I still have to examine what they believe and what they practice, and not just throw it all out because people have bad attitudes. And I think that's really what drives a lot of like some of the error that's going on in our world right now. Is it's not even so much about like, oh, we're going to be more spiritual, or we're going to, that's the way it's said sometimes, but a lot of times it's actually like, we just don't want to be like those people that we're leaving. And we're really bitter against them, and we've had bad experiences with them, and so we're not going to be like them. I don't know if you've ever talked with people like that or seen that. And it's just this reactionism. And they're not siding with God, they're siding against people. And that's really scary, because what has it all become about at that point? It's about me. It's about my hurt or my bad experience, and it's not about God anymore. It's just about like me versus them, or us versus them, if you've got some other miserable people that, you know, share your hurt. And like, wow, like, it's such a sad, sad picture, but it's so easy to get caught up in it because there's little bits of truth in there. There are bad attitudes. There are bad experiences. But we just have to clear our minds and make it about God and what he has said, and not about us or our hurts or whatever's going on in our life. Don't side with people against God, and don't side against God, against people and not with God. We have to make it not about us. And the other thing is, we do need to, in every situation like this, there's something we can learn from it. And that is that the way that we act and the way that we treat people reflects on the beliefs that we hold. And it reflects on the doctrine that we preach. In Titus chapter 2, he mentions it a couple of times in this chapter in encouraging Titus to do right. In Titus 2, look at verse 5, when he's talking about how the younger women were to be trained. He said to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You see that? Good behavior upholds the teaching, the word of God. Skip down to verse 10, where he's talking about servants. It says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So when you act right as a servant and you're submissive and you don't steal and you do right, it makes the teaching look good. But when you have Christians who are not living like Christians, it makes people think, oh, well, whatever they're learning in those churches and whatever they're being taught must not be good, because obviously they're not living it. And so even though we need to be careful not to react against that in other people, we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we're not doing the same thing. Because when we react out of bitterness and we then start to like lash out against other people and stuff, we become the same problem. So we've got to guard against that. We've got to see clearly. One more point in our series this morning, and that is isolation. Really, this kind of goes with that last point that we're talking about, where you side against people. When you have bad experiences and bad things happen, what's the temptation to do? You people, go away. I want to be by myself. I don't want to listen to what you're telling me because I don't think it's right, because I think you're mean. And, wow, we can isolate ourselves. And this is such a danger. Again, you go back to that passage in Proverbs 18. Look at the verse right before verse 2 that we just read a second ago. Proverbs 18, starting in verse 1, it says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And then it talks about a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. I mean, it's so dangerous when we isolate ourselves, because then we don't have input. We don't have any sound judgment. We don't have really anything else but our own thoughts. And that's a very scary place to be, if you think about it. Like, if you've lived long enough to realize, like, my ideas, when I kind of just listen to myself, like, it doesn't go so well. I need people to tell me what I need to hear and to see what I can't see so that I can have a balanced view of things. I think this is one reason that we have, you know, multiple elders in a congregation. So it's not just like one person's judgment of a situation. You have multiple people working together so that there can be sound judgment. But when we isolate ourselves and drive everybody out, it's really easy for our judgment to become really clouded, because we're seeking our own desire, like it says there in verse 1. And we break out against sound judgment. If you want to compromise your faith, distance yourself from other Christians. Make sure you don't get too close to people in the congregation. Don't go too much so that you don't get like close to people. Like just isolate yourself and get away. And this is why the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 10, like, don't stop getting together with other Christians, because it puts you at risk. It makes you vulnerable to Satan when you're isolated. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. He tells them to get together, not because it's some kind of checklist thing. Like, okay, I got to be there, you know, like this many times a week or whatever. That's not the point. He says, I want you to keep getting together because you need it. Because it gives you encouragement, because you're stirring up one another. And if you stop, like in this case, some people had stopped getting together with Christians, that you're going to fall away. Like, I don't want that for you. Don't. Hold fast. You know, that's what really Hebrews is all about, right? Is you hold fast, endure to the end. And we need one another to do that. If we isolate ourselves, it's easier. You guys have all seen, like, on the Discovery Channel or Animal Planet or whatever shows they have now, you know, when the lion's hunting the gazelle, which one does he go for? The isolated one. He doesn't always just, like, rush right into the whole pack of things. But he finds the one who's off by themselves. And maybe, again, I don't know if gazelles have emotions or stuff, but you can just imagine for a moment, like the gazelle gets all hurt and he's angry at the other gazelle and he feels all by himself and he's, you know, but we don't know why he's by himself, but he gets off by himself and what has he now done? As the lion is prowling around seeking someone to devour, easy target. And so it happens over and over again, doesn't it? You see someone drifting and drifting and away, and then suddenly, lion got him. And so we as a congregation, we need to be looking out for people, making sure that we're not letting ourselves isolate ourselves as best we can. It has to be a two-way street. But we also have to watch ourselves and make sure that we're not like pushing other people away and isolating ourselves because when we're alone with our own thoughts, or we start to find people that just would tell us what we want to hear, we're easy prey for Satan. One of the other things that happens when we isolate ourselves, it's easy to do, is we become suspicious of other people and their motives. You remember when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, and he came to her, and he said, God actually say, you know, don't eat of the fruit. He says, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be knowing good and evil. And they throw some truth in there, right? Because like there's some things that were true about that. But what is Satan trying to do with Eve there? God's holding out on you. God isn't letting you enjoy everything that you could really be enjoying. And so it makes her suspicious of God. And of course, it's just Eve and the serpent, right? I mean, it may be there's some question as to where exactly Adam was when all this conversation went down. But it seems to me that at least the conversation between the serpent and Eve is like a private conversation. Which, by the way, Adam should have been there to like step in and say, no, I'm the head of this marriage and I'm not going to let you do that. That's another lesson for another time. But Satan tries to get Eve to be suspicious of God. And so many times, that's what happens with us when we get caught in that trap of bitterness, is we start to suspect, like, why people are being nice to us, or, like, why people are doing the things that they're doing, and it's just easy. I mean, and it makes you a crazy person, because you start to see things that aren't even there, because you're just there with your own thoughts, and you're left to assume other people's motives, and other people, what's going on. So we can't isolate ourselves. It makes this so easy to create our own world. That's just really a fantasy world, and get away from the reality of the situation. And the other thing that happens a lot of times when people do isolate themselves, the people they do listen to are just the voices that agree with them. Remember the advisors in 1 Kings 12 with Rehoboam, and it wasn't necessarily just the old and the young, but he listened to the voices that told him what he wanted to hear. And he didn't listen to the older, wiser advisors that had advised Solomon. And that's what happens so many times. There's a whole bunch of places we get input and we get ideas and we get our teaching from. And when we get angry and we get isolated and we go out there and we're hearing some good things, some people maybe are coming to us and saying, like, hey, like, think about this. Like, this is what's right. And like, why are you wanting to do this or that? We're like, no, like, we shut them out, but we do let people in who feed our ego or feed our ideas or feed, you know, the way that we want to go. That's the people that we surround ourselves with and listen to. And that's so dangerous, brethren. And we need to be careful because sometimes we can do that even when we think we're right and we're saying, oh, I'm not going to listen to those false teachers and stuff. Well, the truth has nothing to fear from examination. If we surround ourselves with only one kind of person, we can get in trouble. We need to be really careful with that. Make sure that we're not just listening to people that agree with us, even if we think we're on track. Listen to different people, examine it, and let the truth stand out. So again, lots more we could say about that, but don't isolate yourself. Be with God's people. Learn from them. Help to correct each other. So as we wrap up, we've talked about these first four points already. Instead of stop thinking, start feeling, deny what you feel and stick with what you know, and then let scriptural thinking guide your feelings. Feelings are not bad, but they have to be guided by scriptural thinking. Don't twist the scriptures, but rightly handle the word of truth. Don't emphasize only certain scriptures, but learn and teach the whole counsel of God. Don't side with people instead of God. Side with God, and then side with those who side with Him. And the application from our lessons today, like we said, let God be found true, though every man were a liar. Romans 3, verse 4. Side with God, even when others fail you. Even when you have those bad experiences and you're tempted to become bitter, side with the Lord. Even when the disciples fail, keep going to Jesus. If you can do anything, I believe, help my unbelief. Side with the Lord. Keep seeking Him. And guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart against bitterness. And surround yourself with godly people. Don't become isolated. Hebrew writer wrote, encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Basically, so that none of you will compromise your faith. That's the danger. And we need that encouragement day after day. I hope the series has been helpful to us. Again, it's been fueled by some things I've observed in my own life. And these are real dangers. I hope we'll take these things seriously and seek God's will on these things. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not begun your faith. You don't have a faith to compromise because you haven't trusted Jesus at this point and turned your life over to Him. If you need to do that this morning, you have the opportunity to say, I'm done living like I want to live. I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord. And He's going to call the shots from now on. You can repent of your sins. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. You, if you're here this morning, you can make your faith right again. If you have realized that you've gotten into some of these things, or you've let bitterness take root, or you've started to isolate yourself, or you're in one of these bad situations, we want to help you. We don't want to let those things spring up and cause trouble and just get into all kinds of problems. We, your brethren, want to be here for you and want to help you be right with God. If there's any way that we can help you to strengthen and fortify your faith or begin that walk this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.